what Brother Joe has been dreading for weeks now. So I know that he's nervous. So we're going to pray for you, brother, as you're going through it. As a matter of fact, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer one more time here, if you would. Let's bow our heads together. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come in thy presence this day, O Lord, how we thank you again for this pleasure of coming here on this Saturday, Lord, to lay hands on Brother Joe, to question him, to prove him, to do all these things. Lord, we thank you for the example that he's been here at this church since he's came here a couple years ago now. And Lord, just pray that you continue to bless him in his years here at Grace. Father, be with him, ease his anxieties right now. And go with us, Lord, as we ask these questions, that, Lord, all things might be done, Lord, to give thee glory, to honor and praise. And in Jesus' name we do pray, O Lord. Amen. Now, as we have Brother Joe come up here, you know, although you may want to erupt in clapping occasionally, please refrain from throwing anything. Brother Greg, if you'll join me here as well. Turn your mic on, brother.
Yeah. Can you hear me?
We can hear you. All right, Austin, are you ready? All right, Brother Joe, as you know, we're going to ask you several questions today. For those who are with us today, I have purposely told Brother Joe on some of these questions that he does not have to give a theological treatise. We would be here all day. I have asked him to be more expansive when it comes to the duties that we'll talk about a little bit later, because I believe that that is what is most significant as we speak about his role as a deacon here at this church. So we are going to begin this morning by asking, first of all, some questions about your personal background, Brother Joe. First of all, I would like for you to tell me about your salvation itself.
Certainly. I grew up going to church with my parents, my mom and my dad. They were members at the Cerrito United Methodist Church. It's right down the street here on Main Street. I thank the Lord for the godly example that they set for me and my brother and my sister over the years, taking us to church, even though there's times I'm sure we fought them about going to church, but I'm blessed to have that experience. In 1974, in the summer, I was 14 years old. And I was given a Bible tract. I don't remember where it came from. Those small little pamphlets that people leave in restaurants and restrooms and different places. And I don't recall where I got it, who gave it to me, but I thank God for that person, whoever it was. I kept the tract for many years. Somewhere along the way, one of our moves, I guess I've lost it because I couldn't find it when we started talking about this, the ordination. I remember that the tract had the numbers 1, 2, 3, 4 on the front of it in red and blue print, which I believe represented the probably the four steps to salvation that were likely on the inside of the tract, but. Again, I can't remember much else about the tract, but I know that the Lord was working on my heart that summer because one night, after everybody had gone to bed, the Lord got me up out of bed, and he helped me to find the tract and to go to the kitchen table of our house, and so... right there at the kitchen table, I confess my sin to the Lord. And I know without a doubt that the Lord came into my heart that night and he saved me from my sins. I don't think that I'd led a particularly sinful life at that point, 14 years old, but I know that I was full of sin, because I know that every person, myself included, that's lived on the earth since Adam is full of sin, because Adam fell. We all have fallen. Any descendant, we're all descendants of him, so we've all have that sin in our lives. The next Sunday, we went to church as normal, and at the end of the service, the pastor gave an invitation, and I came forward and made a profession of faith.
Thank you, brother. As you just mentioned, when you were saved, you were attending a Methodist church. I'd like for you to tell me what has led you into the Baptist church.
Sure. When Jamie and I were dating, and then when we were married several years ago, neither of us were attending church at the time. But we would go sometimes with Jamie's parents, Hank and Helen Hankins, and we would go to their church, Arabia Baptist in Deering. Arabia is a Sovereign Grace Baptist church over across the river in Ohio. Over time, they told me and continue telling me about the doctrines and the teachings that they followed at Arabia. And having been raised a Methodist, they were foreign to me. They were things that I'd not heard before, and I fought against them. I respectfully argued against them with my in-laws, or soon to be in-laws. And those being several of the doctrines of grace, the two doctrines and predestination and those things. A few years after Jamie and I were married, I was offered a job in Columbus, and so I packed up Hank and Helen's only daughter and took her to Columbus with me, and we in October of '91 we had come back or we began attending Northland Missionary Baptist Church in Columbus. I believe the Lord led us to Northland. Northland was a sister church to Arabia, and so we began attending there faithfully, and I know the Lord was leading us there. And so in that December, Jamie and I came back to Huntington, Colgrove area over Christmas, and so we were staying with her parents, and the Lord was working on me about these doctrines, and total depravity and unconditional election, and limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance, preservation of the saints, and predestination, all those things that Hank and Helen had witnessed to me about, and that I'd heard in the church there. But one night, similar to when I was 14, the Lord stirred my heart, couldn't sleep, and I got up out of bed, and I went in to the family room, and I opened up his word, and I began reading some of the passages around these doctrines, and the Lord opened my eyes. He showed me what these things meant. And he gave me understanding. I do regret the time that I did spend not walking with the Lord, but I can look back now, and I know that the Lord, that his hand was on me, and that he never let go of me, and I praise him for that. And I firmly believe that he led Jamie and I together, and that he worked in both of our hearts to understand these Baptist beliefs, and I still hold to them today.
Where were you baptized into the Baptist church, Baptist faith, so to say?
Well, I was first baptized after I was saved. Streeter United Methodist didn't have a baptistry, and so we went to Canova Methodist, where they had a baptistry, and I was baptized there. But I later understood when we were attending Northland there in Columbus that my baptism at 14 in the Methodist Church was not valid for me to become a member of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church or Northland because I didn't, at the time I was baptized at 14, I didn't hold to those Baptist beliefs that were part of what that church stood for there in Columbus. And so I agreed and acknowledged that I needed to be rebaptized and to affirm my commitment to that church. And so Jamie and I both presented ourselves for membership, and we were both baptized on January 12th, 1992.
What was the mode of that baptism?
I was immersed. I believe that immersion is the scriptural method of baptism. And I think Christ gave us that example when he was baptized by John the Baptist. Matthew 3 and verse 16 says, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And then in Colossians chapter 2, Paul is talking about being complete in Christ, and that we are buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead.
Thank you, brother. Brother, you mentioned the church that you joined there in Columbus. How many Sovereign Grace Baptist churches have you been a member of before you come to Grace?
Just the one church there in Columbus. Northland Missionary Baptist was the name of the church originally. Over time, we moved the physical location, bought a different building, and at that time, we were no longer in the Northland area of Columbus, so we changed the name to Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. And as I said, I became a member there in 1992, and I served there as a member for 23 years until 2015 when we disbanded the church.
During that time at that church and at this church, will you let us know what positions you've held in the church?
At the church in Columbus, I was the clerk and the treasurer and the trustee. And, of course, here I serve as the clerk.
One of the things that impressed me about you and your character when you came to Grace is how you handled a very difficult and daunting task of disbanding and selling the church there in Columbus and the distributing of assets. Again, not looking for a huge in-depth story of what all took place, but for those that don't know that story, can you tell us a little bit about some of the things that came up on your shoulders as that took place?
Yes, brother. I'll say first that the disbanding of that church was one of the most emotional and spiritually difficult times of my Christian life. But the Lord was faithful. He gave me grace, gave us all grace to do what was necessary. This happened in 2015, as I said. Brother Frank James, we were still sponsoring him as a missionary to Australia. And of course, he and Sister Sid, his wife, were members of the church. And he very graciously offered to come back to the States and to help with determining what needed to be done and planning things out, doing it in an orderly way is important, I believe. It was such a blessing to have him there to help us and guide us, and just to be there for us. We prayed together, and it was a blessing. We basically had a final business meeting where we voted to disband the church. We made a provision for each member in good standing to be lettered out as the Lord led them to a like church, a sister church of like faith and order. We voted to sell the property, the building, and all of those proceeds and the other assets to the church would be placed back into the Lord's work. We weren't sure at that point how that would work, but I was appointed to be the executor or administrator that was to facilitate these tasks that needed to be completed. I had to list the property with a realtor, close on the property once it's sold, file the proper documents with the Secretary of State to terminate the nonprofit corporation. We had accumulated a significant amount of money in the church treasury over the years, and which I'm not proud of, but nevertheless, after we had paid all the final bills, and the Lord led us to distribute the assets of the church to many different brothers and churches that had been a blessing to us over the years. Many, many, many kindnesses that people showed to us. Filling the pulpit when we didn't have a pastor, praying with us and counseling with us when we were going through a tough time. And two of those brothers are here with us today, sitting in front of me. And I thank you, brothers, for the blessing you were to us. We sent money to missionaries to assist in the furthering of the gospel in the mission fields. We helped out a couple of widows of pastors that were dear to us. But again, it was only by the grace of God that I did anything that was needed, and so I give him the honor and the glory for it.
Thank you, brother. I know that was, like I said, quite a daunting task that was upon your shoulders, and seeing you handle things there as you were here at Grace and still handling those things, I was very impressed with the way you went about it, both seeking the will of the Lord in all things and to give him glory and honor in that, and I really appreciate that. Okay, we've asked some questions about your personal background, and we're going to ask some general questions about theology, and again, this is where I've directly told him not to necessarily go into a huge amount of detail on these things, looking for affirmations for the most part. But my first question to you, brother, is do you believe in the doctrine of the Trinity?
I do, brother. I believe the Scripture does support the existence of the Trinity, all three persons of the Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Brother, how do you believe that God speaks to his people today?
I believe that God speaks to his children through his written word, through the Holy Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good work. So I believe that's the practical application of the Word of God for us.
Amen. I would agree with that. Brother, along those lines, do you believe the Bible is the final authority in all things regarding the church and God's people for today?
Absolutely, brother. I believe that the Bible is the final authority in all things. And I believe that because I believe the word is God-breathed, as I mentioned in the scripture just a minute ago. I don't believe that the Lord speaks to people through prophecy or revelation or tongues or any of those things today. I believe the time for that has passed.
Amen. All right, brother, moving on along, but you have alluded to many of these things already, but to spell it out for us here today, do you believe in the doctrines of the total depravity of man, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance and preservation of the saints, what we often call the TULIP doctrine.
I do, brother. I do fully believe in the TULIP doctrines, also called the doctrines of grace.
Brother, can you tell us what you believe concerning the return of Jesus? As that is, do you believe in a literal return of Jesus Christ?
I do. I believe what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us, that the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet him in the air. So I believe we have the assurance that we'll meet him in the air, one way or the other.
Are you looking forward to that?
I am, with my whole heart.
Amen. Brother, do you believe in a literal heaven and a literal place of torment, hell, lake of fire, etc.?
I do. I think if I believe, as we said, that the Bible is the final authority in all things, and if I believe that the Scripture is inspired by God, then I have to believe in a literal heaven and a literal hell, because it's in the book. Matthew chapter 25, Christ was telling his disciples about how he was going to separate the sheep from the goats at the judgment of nations. The sheep are the believers on his right hand, and the goats, the unbelievers, on his left hand, and that he will tell the unbelievers on his left to depart from him into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 46 says, and these, the unbelievers, shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.
I want to ask you some general questions about the church itself. First of all, who do you believe started the church?
I believe that Jesus started the church during his earthly ministry, and that being before Pentecost. I think in Matthew chapter 18, there's many examples of Christ where he started the church before Pentecost, but I think Matthew 18, when he's talking to his disciples about disciplining an unrepentant member of the church, as an example, and how to do that, that's a proof to me that it just seems inconsistent that he would provide those instructions had the church not been in existence at that time.
Who do you believe is the head of this church?
I believe that Christ is the head of this church and all local visible assemblies that are in the world today. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23 says the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body.
Amen. Brother, as a deacon of this church, one of the things you'd be responsible for is to help aid this church in fulfilling its duties. What do you believe is the primary duty of the church?
I believe the duty of the church is to go and to baptize and to teach. And that's based on the Great Commission that Christ gave. That when he said in Matthew 28, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen.
Brother, within the church itself, we have many positions like trustees and clerks and treasurers and things of that nature. But as far as the New Testament is concerned, what do you believe the New Testament offices are that are spoken of in the Word of God?
Brother, the only offices that I find in the New Testament are that of first the bishop or the pastor, also the overseer, elder, all the same name for the same office, and then also secondly the deacon. That's evidenced several places, but I find in the beginning of the letter to the Philippians that Paul addresses that to all the saints, and then with the bishops and the deacons.
Amen. Within the church itself, what do you believe is the primary function of the elders?
I believe that the elder, the primary function is that he is to feed and care for the flock that the Lord has placed him over. And by feeding, I mean feeding on the Word of God. I think Acts chapter 20 tells us that Paul had called the Ephesian elders to come to Miletus to meet with him, and he said in verse 28, he said to them, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Lord, the Holy Ghost, has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood."
Likewise, brother, what do you believe the duties of a deacon are in a church?
I think, in a nutshell, the duty of a deacon is to assist the pastor in his care and taking care of the church, and to do whatever's needed to enable him to do that. To feed the flock and minister to the flock. I don't find that there's specific duties listed in the Word of God for a deacon. I think if we look at Acts chapter 6, the first seven verses there, we can see that's typically where people point to for the origin of a deacon. But that being where the 12 apostles in Jerusalem church, they appointed seven men to take care of the widows, that it was thought then that some of the widows were not being cared for or were not getting enough food, as the church was responsible at that time for distribution of food. And the focus was that the apostles or the elders would not do that, but that the seven appointed men would do that. And so I think the concept of a deacon is presented there in Acts chapter 6, but it's really not called a deacon in those terms. But and then in the passage you read earlier, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 8 through 13, that shows us the qualifications of a deacon, and it mentions that name, that office specifically. But again, I don't believe the duties are outlined there. But what I understand the word deacon, the Greek word for deacon that's mentioned in that passage, diakonos, if I'm pronouncing that right, means an assistant to the elder. So I think in that context, I believe that the duties of a deacon are to assist the pastor with administering the Lord's Supper, to assist him with providing for the financial, the physical needs of the body. I think the biblical model for a deacon also points to a deacon having knowledge of the financial affairs of the church and administering those, just as Brother Greg does. I think another aspect of the deacon's duties is that he should make sure that the financial needs of the pastor are taken care of. It seems to me that if a pastor is concerned about his own finances, whether he can put food on the table for his family, then it's more difficult for him to administer the needs and take care of the needs of the church. So I think that's important. And then finally, I think the deacon should be faithful in his duties as a member of the church and all that entails.
Brother, I want to ask you some general questions about the qualifications listed for us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. What does it mean to be double-tongued? In your life and as a deacon of this church, will you strive to be truthful and honest and not double-tongued?
Yes, brother. Double-tongued to me means somebody that would say one thing and do something else, or say one thing to one person and say something opposite to another person. And in my experience, those folks can't be trusted, and I think it's important for a deacon to be trusted and trustworthy. And so I strive to be honest and trustworthy in everything I do. And if I'm appointed as a deacon and the Lord wills it, I would continue to be honest and truthful. And knowing that there may be times that folks don't want to hear the truth, and it may offend them or hurt their feelings, but my experience is that it's never good to hide the truth or shield people from the truth, even though it may hurt their feelings, because in the end it causes more problems.
Amen. Brother, one of the qualifications mentioned in 1 Timothy is about sobriety. So I'm going to ask you a question of, do you currently struggle with the overconsumption of alcohol?
I do not, brother. I've never had a problem with alcohol or consumption of it or overconsumption, and I do not now.
Joe, another one of the qualifications speaks about dishonest gain. I would like for you to tell the church a little bit about how you earn your living and educate us to the fact that you're not earning a living from running a gambling house and things of that nature, or something that would be of dishonest gain.
I work for AEP Ohio. That's the, for those not local, that's the local electric utility company in southeastern Ohio, and I work just across the river in South Point. And I work in the what's called the Customer Choice Operations Department. I know that doesn't mean a lot. I'll be glad to talk to anybody after to give you more details on what that means if you're interested, and I trust you're not. But,
Amen.
part of my responsibility is maintaining relationships and written contracts, legal contracts, with upwards of 100 and more than 100 different competitive electric suppliers. And again, I'm getting slightly in the weeds here, but another aspect of my job is to make sure that those suppliers, those providers, receive payments on a daily basis. And that is in the neighborhood daily of $2 to $3 million in payments that we have to electronically send to them. And part of my responsibility is to make sure they're accurate, to make sure they're correct before we send them out the door out of AEP Ohio. And so I take that very seriously, and I don't say that to sound boastful, but I take it seriously that I do my job to ensure that everything is done honestly and above board. If I take my job that serious, how much more would I take the care of this church seriously and making sure that everything I do is honest and above board and that I can be trusted?
Thank you, brother. Do you believe a spreadsheet's a beautiful thing?
I've heard that.
Just wondering. Not one of the qualifications, but
I did not prepare one today, but came close.
All right. Brother Joe, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9 speaks about holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. And this speaks about the revelation of God's word and God's plan for the saving of man and his ultimate return again. Now, we've covered this in part already, but do you believe in the faith once delivered to the saints without any doubt or hesitation?
Absolutely, brother, without doubt. I believe that my faith came to me and was delivered to me by God as a gift from God, and only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I believe that faith is a gift from God, that I did nothing to obtain it. I had nothing within me that could obtain it because I was full of sin. I was dead in my sin, and so there was nothing in me that could cause me to seek God. It was only through the Holy Spirit's drawing of me that I was able to be given that gift. My righteousness was as filthy rags, as Isaiah said. It was only through God's grace, his unmerited favor, that and him giving his son to die for me, that that I can now say I'm redeemed.
Amen, brother. Well answered. Joe, in the qualifications there again in 1 Timothy, it speaks about a deacon's wife. For those that are here, could you tell us a little bit about your history of marriage and how many times you've been married and that things of that nature?
Certainly. Jamie and I were married in 1986, so we just celebrated our 33rd wedding anniversary. Thank the Lord. We neither of us have ever been married before, and Lord willing, we'll continue to be married till the end of our days. But it almost didn't happen. I think some folks know the story here. I know that whole row back there know the story because they lived it. I had a kidney stone on the night before the date that we were supposed to be married. Worst pain ever. I know some of our mothers here would probably disagree with that after childbirth, but I've heard it's comparable. But I had to go to the ER. I had to be in the hospital overnight. We had to cancel the wedding or postpone the wedding. We had to call everybody that was invited, the caterer, the preacher, everybody. Of course, I did none of that. I was laid up. But my brother, who was my best man, and he probably didn't realize what he was getting into when he agreed to be my best man. But a lot of people did a lot of things to recover from that. I did improve enough by the next day to go ahead with the wedding with the help of Percocet. So I believe I have an out if that's needed. As it turned out, we had the wedding. It was supposed to be on Saturday, the 15th of June. We had it on Sunday, the 16th of June, which turned out to be Father's Day. So my blessed father-in-law, Hank, he's now passed. He gave away his only daughter on Father's Day to me. So God bless him.
Now, Brother Joe, I know you have an identical twin. You never thought about doing one of those twin swaps for the wedding purposes or anything like that?
It's crossed my mind.
All right. The scripture states that a deacon's wife, his partner in fulfilling this office, should be grave, not a slanderer, sober, and faithful in all things. Brother, do you believe that Jamie is all of those things?
I do, brother. I believe in this context that the word grave doesn't mean sad or solemn, but I think it means dignified or worthy of respect. And I believe that she's that. She's not a slanderer. A slanderer to me is somebody that is critical and will tear people down. And she's just the opposite. She always looks for the good in people. And I appreciate that. I believe that she is sober, in that she's balanced in her judgment, and she is level-headed, and she is faithful in all things, which I believe it means that she's trustworthy. Overall, I think these qualifications for a deacon's wife speak of a woman that has good character and is a good reflection of her husband, the deacon, and I completely believe that she is.
I believe everybody here that's met Jamie would agree with that. Brother, it's one of the last qualifications to speak of. It's just about being the leader in the home. Who do you feel should be the leader in the home? And give us a little bit more about that.
I'm the leader in our home, brother, and I believe that that is how the Lord ordained that men should be the leader in the home. And I say that because he created Adam first. And then in Genesis chapter 2 and 18, verse 18, he said, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And then in verses 21 and 22, it says, "The Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man." The other verse that I mentioned earlier, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, that says clearly the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. So I believe that's how God designed the roles of a man and wife husband and wife in a marriage. And I don't believe the fact that he created man first and placed him as her leader that makes Eve any less important or less valuable to God as a child. My wife and I discuss everything that happens in our home, and I respect that she brings a different perspective, a woman's perspective that I can't bring, and so I believe that that's important.
All right, Joe, I have just a couple more questions. Joe, in so many churches, there is a power struggle that often takes place between elders and deacons. These power struggles, I believe, are a detriment to the church. Joe, do you as a deacon promise to support your pastor, your elders, and your duties in all matters concerning the truth?
Yes, in a word. Brother, I'm... I'm so blessed to be a member of this body, of this family, and to have you as my pastor is just, it's the icing. And I thank God for you. And I thank God for this church and its members. I think there's such a spirit of love in this body between the members and between you and the members that it's hard for me to imagine that there would be a power struggle between you and the deacons, but I respect the question. I understand that things happen in a church that you never think would ever happen, and so and they can be definitely a detriment to the church. But if the Lord sees fit for me to be a deacon in this church, I would ask that every member would hold me to the qualifications and the responsibilities that we're talking about here today. And that if I'm ever found to be going down a path of causing a struggle between yourself and the deacons, that or any kind of dissension in the church, I pray that I would be confronted and it would be addressed immediately. But I do promise, Father, brother, to support you in all matters concerning the church and the truth, because I want this church to succeed, and I want you to succeed. And I love you, and I will do my utmost to support you as a deacon in anything I can.
Brother, one of the reasons I ask you that question was because pastors come and pastors often go in a church. But deacons usually will stay for the entire life of their existence unless they move away. So one of the reasons I asked you that question was as look into the future, which there may not be a future of me, it may be someone else, and oftentimes churches get the attitude of a pastor is easy to replace, you know, we'll just get rid of him, and that's what we want to seek to avoid. It's not, we shouldn't have that kind of attitude.
Absolutely.
Brother Joe, no elder is beyond correction. If your elder, whether it be me or another, and especially in the absence of a plurality of elders to correct one another, would you be faithful to go to your elder and seek to resolve any kind of untruths or any other deed that needs to be addressed? And would you go to him in the spirit of Matthew 18 that you quoted earlier?
First, we had an agreement that you would never leave. Okay, so, but I absolutely would, brother. I would go with the deacons to address an issue like you described. When I was a member at the church in Columbus, the pastor there at the time, he began to go off into error. And he was preaching things like covenant theology and things that were not consistent with what the church believed and what the church stood for. We did sit down with him a couple of times, as I recall, to talk through the issues. I think we did it in love, absolutely, to try and understand where he was coming from and with the hope of correcting his teaching. At the time, I was not a deacon in the church. In fact, we didn't have deacons at that time. But I don't believe that lessened my responsibility to do what was needed. Unfortunately, we ended up parting ways. He couldn't come around, or I'll say come back to the teachings of the church. I think one of the tragedies in that kind of a situation is that you grow close and you love the pastor and his family and the other members of the church, and it's extremely difficult to let him go. But in the spirit of Matthew 18, I absolutely would go with the deacons of this church to talk to the elder about a fault, specifically with the hope of correction.
Brother, I appreciate all the questions that you've answered for me. At this time, I'm going to pass this mic down this row here, and if any of these brothers here, Brother Greg or Brother Mark or Brother Short down there at the end, have any questions, I'm going to let them ask the question, or if they don't have a question, if they have an affirmation or something they'd like to say would be fine as well, okay?
John was a little lighthearted, so I'm going to be a little lighthearted for you,
absolutely.
Okay? I just have to know on your job, Excel or Google Sheets?
Excel.
Okay.
No question.
Okay.
Excel.
Number two, do you feel like you've been called of God to do this job and that this church has affirmed their faith in you to complete the job?
I do believe that I've been called by God. Brother John and Brother Greg and I sat down together a few months ago at a local restaurant and got off by ourselves and talked through what was being asked of me to be a deacon. As you can imagine, I had a list of questions to ask both of them, and I wanted to make sure that I was qualified, at least in their eyes. They affirmed, I believe, that they believed I was qualified, but they mentioned as well the need for me to be tested, as the scripture we read earlier, Brother John read earlier, mentions. And so I believe over the past few months I have been tested. I've been looked at.
Let me make it easy for you. Mm-hmm. My point is, if the church has faith in you, I have faith in you. You don't need to expand any farther. Just trying to make it easy on you. I'm just saying
that.
I agree with the church.
I appreciate it, brother.
Brother, you've talked about this just a little bit around in some of your answers, but could you just maybe give us a brief statement of what the gospel is and how that a person is saved?
Sure. I believe that the gospel is the good news for man. It provides us with the possibility of eternal life through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We have no way of doing it, of receiving salvation on our own. We don't have any merit in us that would cause us to want to do that. But we have, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the opportunity for us to be saved, and the gospel and the preaching of the gospel from the Word of God provides that opportunity for us.
All right. So, amen. Would you say then that salvation is completely by grace and through faith and apart from any works of our own?
Absolutely. As I said earlier, I had nothing in me that would cause me to seek Christ, but it was purely through His grace that He saved me and came into my heart. And I have nothing but praise for Him in that respect.
Brother Joe, would you like to sit down?
Sure.
I'm not used to talking into a microphone like this. I feel like I'm getting ready to lick a ice cream cone or something. At this time, we'd like to bring the church to an order of business. Do we have a motion to bring the church to an order of business? Brother Austin Fry makes that motion. Second on that motion is by Brother Greg Prater. All those in favor, as far as the membership of this church goes, please raise your right hand. Those that oppose, I see none. Based upon the setting aside the proving of Brother Joe that has taken